I've never seen it, but I've been told that there is a book in existence which is entitled What Men Know About Women. When you open the cover, you find that its pages are all blank. How many times have you heard it said, I'll never be able to understand women? I said it myself, and I'm sure most of you men who are here tonight have also said it. I would like you to look, please, at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Says, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's a fantastic verse. I'm going to comment on every part of it before the message is over tonight. But there's just one part I want to point out right now. It says, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge. Now this is the most amazing phenomenon. God says that we men are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That is an understanding of the basic nature and needs of our wives. Knowledge. Yet we men frankly admit that we do not understand them. We do not know their basic nature and needs. God says, dwell with them according to knowledge. We admit we can't understand them. And I wonder if that isn't one reason why so many marriages are floundering. Now, if God says we must live with them according to knowledge, then obviously we can know something about them, popular opinion notwithstanding. And the first thing we need to know about our wives, gentlemen, is revealed right here in this verse. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, we discussed this on previous Sunday nights. We come to the conclusion that what the Word of God means is not that our wives are mentally weaker or morally weaker or spiritually weaker or inferior in any way, but that basically the intention of the Scripture is to teach us that our wives are physically weaker. God made them that way. And he knew it would be the nature of the weaker to depend upon the stronger. Now, because a woman is physically weaker, generally speaking, than her husband, she depends upon him for provision and for protection. It's his basic task to provide food and clothing and shelter and defense. But God has particularly adapted her to bear children, and to provide these children with the loving care and the warm affection that they need. However, the very equipment that God gave women to assume this role is likewise the cause of another weakness. While there may be some that would argue with this, I think many women themselves would admit that, generally speaking, they find in themselves at times, particularly, an emotional weakness. It's really no surprise that a woman has to fight sudden changes and unexplainable changes in mood and disposition, because these are often chemically precipitated by hormones that are an integral part of her reproductive capability, the capability which God gave her. But the fact remains, this emotional weakness caused by the way God made her physically is the reason she's even more dependent upon her husband. This physical and emotional dependence upon her husband, I think, is the basic idea in what God said to Eve right after Adam and Eve sinned. All the way back in Genesis 3:16, God said, thy desire shall be toward thy husband. Now, obviously, a man has a desire toward his wife, but a wife has a desire toward her husband in a peculiar way. I mean, altogether different. It's unique. It's a desire that looks to him with dependence. looks to him with an inner yearning for her own basic innate needs to be met. She was made for him. And so God says her life is going to center in him. She's going to have a desire toward him that finds fulfillment in him. He is to meet her needs. And she longs for those needs to be met. That's what it means when God says, thy desire shall be toward thy husband. Now God wants us to know this, man. This is something he wants us to understand. Dwell with them according to knowledge, he says. Then act on the basis of that knowledge we have, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. God made her with these tremendous needs and intends that we should meet them. Now, of course, some are saying, what about women who have no husband? He's going to meet those needs. Well, God can specially gift those he wants to remain single. Some have received that gift from God. Furthermore, those needs can be met by the Lord himself. The need for provision and protection and for strength, someone to depend upon. And every Christian woman certainly needs to maintain a close walk with God and a close personal relationship with him. But that doesn't excuse us husbands, man. God's way of bringing a married woman the security and satisfaction and strength that she yearns for, God's way of bringing her that is through her husband. And that's what he wants the husband to provide. Now, how does he do it? How can any man satisfy a woman and meet her basic yearnings and needs? This may sound like a gross oversimplification, but I believe there's one little four-letter word, and it's a wholesome four-letter word, can give us the complete answer to this complex problem. It is the husband's primary responsibility, according to the Word of God, to love his wife. Love is the husband's primary responsibility. And by this time, we ought to begin to know what that word love really means. Will you look at it, please, in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Look how many times over this is repeated now. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Look down at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Now turn over, please, two books, to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians 3:19. Repeat it again. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now here the husband, four different times, is exhorted to love his wife. And in every case, it is the word agape. The verb form of the word agape, which is the highest and greatest level of love. The love that gives and gives only for the good of the one loved, even when it gets nothing in return. And it's a love that is looking out for the good of the one loved, regardless of the personal cost or sacrifice to oneself. Agape, God's kind of love. Four times over, God says, husband, I want you to love your wife with a divine love, just like I love the church, just like Christ loves the church. I want you to love them in a way that's willing to do anything to meet their basic innate yearnings and needs and desires which God placed within them. Love for their good, not what we get out of it, not what we get back in return, but for the good and blessing of them alone. That's agape. Now that puts an entirely different complexion upon the doctrine of headship, which we've studied, than many men have. See, headship isn't something that God designed to bolster the male ego, which sometimes is a sagging ego, but it is rather the husband's solemn responsibility to create in the Christian home an atmosphere of love in which his wife can grow and develop and flourish and blossom into all that God wants her to be. She can only do that in an atmosphere of love. That's her need, and that's why God says to the husband, I want you to meet her need by loving her as Christ loved the church. And her submission, which we're going to talk about next Sunday evening, is going to be the normal and natural and automatic response to his loving leadership. Now, one of the key words in that sentence is the word response. Because I believe the scripture teaches that a woman is a responder. This is the obvious role of one who is dependent upon another. For instance, let's look at it in the natural realm. Flowers are dependent upon sunshine and rain. When they get the sunshine and rain, they respond by blooming into gorgeous beauty. When they do not get the sunshine and rain, they wither and they turn brown and they die. They respond to what they receive. Now that's the way God made women. A woman responds to what she receives. God made her to be a responder. Now if she receives irritability, criticism, disapproval, unkindness, indifference, lack of attention or affection or appreciation, she's going to respond with some kind of a defense mechanism, some kind of a compensation for these unmet needs that God gave her. She's going to respond with bitterness or with coolness in return, or with defiance, or with nagging, or with some other mechanism. Some women turn to drinking. Alcoholism among women is a raging epidemic in our day and age. Others get overly involved in social activities, and they're running all around, and they're involved in so many things to try to compensate for what they are not receiving from their husband in the way God intended them to receive it. On the other hand, if a woman receives love as God instructs her husband to give, then she's going to respond with love. And she's going to blossom into the most beautiful thing in all of God's creation. When a man says to me, my wife doesn't love me anymore, there may be extenuating circumstances, and my first conclusion could be wrong. But in all probability, I can immediately judge in my own mind that this man has not loved his wife as God wanted him to love her, and has not shown her the affection, the approval, and the appreciation that she needs. Because she is a responder, and when she receives it, she's going to respond in kind. In other words, gentlemen, what I'm saying is very practical tonight. You get out of your wife what you put into her. It's just that simple. You receive back what you invest. You can't make her love you. You can't take a 2x4 and knock her over the head and say, love me. It just doesn't work that way. You can't make her love you, but you can love her. God says that he's going to respond with love. What I'm really saying is that the responsibility, the primary responsibility for a happy Christian home rests primarily with the husband. It begins with him. Now, if he won't begin it, I think the wife can initiate the steps which will bring about happiness in the home. We'll talk about that next week. But according to God's word, the husband is the one who's responsible. He's not to demand submission. That's not what God says he should do. That's none of his business. That's her. He's to love her. That's God's will for men in a Christian marriage. But some are probably thinking to themselves right now, if only she quit nagging me, I could love her more. No, that's not the way it works. You have it backwards. I wonder if someone would pull that door closed, please. Better still, maybe you could ask them to stop screaming. The husband must take the initiative. Love is a mental attitude received by an act of the will from the source of all love. That is God Himself. It doesn't depend on its object. We've already learned this. It doesn't depend on how the object conducts herself, but on the Lord. It depends on the Lord, and He never changes. He just keeps offering His love and makes it available. Doesn't matter whether your wife is sweet or sour. Doesn't matter whether the house is clean or cluttered when you come home from work. It doesn't matter whether the meal is tasty or terrible. That ought not to affect our love one single bit. God says, just keep on loving. And notice how, according to Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Christ's love for the church wasn't prompted by anything wonderful He saw in us, but by His own nature. He loved in spite of us, not because of us. And that's the way God says husbands are to love their wives, as Christ loved the church. Look at the rest of it. Not only has He loved the church, but gave Himself for it. Calvary was the greatest, supreme demonstration of love in all human history. It was there that Jesus Christ sacrificially gave Himself. That's really the essence of love. Sacrificial self-giving. That's what God's calling on us to give. Sacrificially give of ourselves. That's what God expects of Christian husbands. It involves giving a lot of things. It may involve giving material things. The material things our wives need, as finances will permit. Some wives demand more than finances permit, and God has to deal with them about that. But our responsibility is to give as we are able to give, to meet the material needs of our wives. And that may include giving something once in a while that's a little over and above the needs. Just as an expression of affection. And just a little something that says, I really care, and I think about you, and we're apart. It doesn't have to cost a lot of money, but it is a tremendous reassurance of love. It may involve giving assistance. Giving. Love is giving. Husbands, loving wives may involve giving assistance. And as we've already pointed out in this series, husbands shouldn't be above helping with the housework. Most wives work as hard as we do, if not harder. And if the wife is the weaker vessel, according to 1 Peter 3:7, then wiping the dishes or running the vacuum or cleaning the windows or doing some other little chore around the house is just another way of saying, I love you. And a wife needs to be reassured of that. It involves giving time. Many husbands are unwilling to give any time to their wives. They're too busy to run an errand or fix a gadget or do anything else around the house. It's just too much trouble. And what they're telling their wives in subtle little ways is simply, you're really not worth very much personal sacrifice. That's what we're saying when we refuse to give time. And that's like spraying weed killer on a beautiful flower. You see, when our wives begin to wilt and reflect back to us what we've been giving them, then we're not too happy about that, are we, men? In fact, we get downright upset about that, don't we? But that's the way God made them, to respond to what we give. It may involve giving up things as well as giving things. Oftentimes, husbands have interests or hobbies in which their wives find no pleasure whatsoever. Now, most often compromises can be made. I don't think a woman ought to demand that her husband give up all the things he enjoys doing. Compromises can be made. A woman can have some special interests of her own, as well as the interests her husband has, and they can have some special time to do the things that they enjoy doing apart from each other. There's nothing wrong with that. Or they can plan special activities together to compensate for the time he engages in some hobby or sport or whatever it is that he enjoys doing if she doesn't. But if there's no other solution, men, God intends us to let our wives know that they are the most important facet of our being, of our life. Next to the Lord Himself, they are above everything and everyone else. And we need to do whatever is necessary, whatever is necessary, to let them be assured of the fact that they are number one in our lives next to Jesus Christ himself. And that doesn't mean any of you wives can go home and say, Pastor Sal said you have to stop going fishing, or something like that, to prove that you love me. I'm not saying that at all. If you ever say that, ladies, I want your husband to report that to me. That's not what I'm saying. You have no right to make any demands of your husband to prove his love. I'm not talking to you ladies tonight. I'm talking to the husband. But husbands, God wants us to do whatever we have to do to make our wives really believe that we love them more than anything or anyone else in the face of God's earth outside of Jesus Christ himself. Now, it may involve giving words of assurance, reassurance, and encouragement. Some men refuse to tell their wives they love them. You know, it's the old story, I told her that before I married her and I never took it back. She ought to know it's true. No. The basic nature that God gave her demands reassurance. She needs to be reassured of it. Her whole life is wrapped up in the security of your love. The Lord wants her to be assured of it in every possible way. She needs that. She needs to know that you care. She needs to know that you appreciate the things she does to make you happy, like keeping up the house and taking care of the children and so on. She needs to know that you come home after work at night because she's there and you enjoy being with her, not just for a meal and a bed, but because she is what she is and you like her. You love her for what she is. One of the most prevalent complaints that I hear of wives against their husbands is that they just take them for granted. I'm nothing but a maid and a bed partner, they say. That's all. That's all he wants me for. Remember when I told you a week ago that I took a survey among 51 women in a Tuesday morning Bible class, asked them what they needed most from their husbands. And one lady said, I need to feel needed, that what I am doing for him and for our children is important to him. And then I want to be appreciated for the things I do. Most wives try hard to please. And they need to know that their husbands approve of their efforts and appreciate them. One of the recurring answers to my question of what do you need most from your husband was just the words appreciation or approval. Those two words came up many times over. Appreciation and approval. But of all the things God wants us to give our wives, none is so important as what Christ himself did. What was it? Himself. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God wants us to give ourselves. Oh, you say, I die to protect my wife. Giving ourselves may not demand dying. It may demand living for our wives and for their good. And that's the very thing that many husbands are unwilling to do. Sure, you know, to prove their courage and their strength and their manhood, they'd be willing to die for their wives, but they're not willing to live for it. They're unwilling to give their wives any time. They exclude their wives from their lives. They think working hard and making a lot of money to provide material things ought to make their wives happy. While they're at work, trying to get rich, the wives are at home with aching hearts, yearning to share in their husband's lives as God intended them to share. Yearning for the appreciation and approval and attention and affection that God intended them to have. Yearning for the sympathetic understanding their God-given nature demands. Just material things won't do the job. They need us and the reassurance of our love. One woman wrote, my husband needs to let me know that he is aware of my problems and understands them. I need to feel that we are working together toward a common goal. Others indicated that they wanted their husbands to share more of their own lives, tell them about work and their problems, and to be more understanding and sympathetic and interested in the things concerning the home, the children, their schoolwork, and other problems around the house. That's a way of showing love, showing interest in the problems a wife faces. To be more understanding of her opinions and problems and moods. I guess the one word that occurred most often in the 51 responses I got, the one word that reoccurred most often was the word understanding. I want my husband to be understanding. No amount of material possession can take the place of a husband who listens to his wife when she unfolds her heart, who tries to understand even her most complicated moods, and who lets it be known that he loves her even during her most illogical and unreasonable moments. And most women have them, don't they? They're the very moments that she needs to know most of all that her husband loves her. Now, this costs them. As a matter of fact, it costs everything. This is total self-sacrifice. But what it cost Jesus Christ when he went to the cross to pay for our sins? It cost him everything. Now he says to us, gentlemen, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you aren't willing to pay that cost, then you made a dreadful mistake promising a woman that you would love her until death do you part. A dreadful mistake. Because this is what God says love is and what wives need. God says that your wife is a part of you. He says you are one flesh, right here in chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 31. One flesh. She needs to be treated with the same loving care and concern that you treat yourself. And you probably take pretty good care of yourself, don't you? We all do. Look at verses 28 and 29 in this chapter. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. God says we love and or we nourish and cherish our own flesh. To nourish means to supply food and clothing which the body needs. To cherish means literally to supply, or it meant originally to keep warm, but it came to mean the idea of what we refer to as TLC, tender loving care. That's the idea in the word cherish. It's the same idea as Paul reveals in 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 2 when he talks about a nurse cherishing her own children. Think of a nurse who has all the medical know-how to provide and yet provides that way not only in a professional way but for her own children. That's cherish, and that's tender loving care. That's what we do for our own bodies, God says, and that's what we're supposed to do for our wives because they're part of our bodies. We are one flesh. Some men are like little boys. They want their wives to feed them when they're hungry and soothe them when they're hurt, just like their mothers did. But according to the Word of God, that's not the role of the wife at all. That's more like the role of the husband, to nourish and to cherish. The husband is to treat his wife with that kind of tenderness and loving care. Handle gently. In other words, fragile. Handle with care. That's what this verse is saying. Now, the Apostle Paul probably took pretty good care of his own body. We all do. Husbands usually get the rest they need, and enough food to eat, and clothing to wear, and a periodic break from the monotonous routine and relaxation and some time to themselves and a certain amount of personal satisfaction in life. We see that we get those things, don't we, men? Are we as interested in seeing that our wives get those things? We ought to be, according to the Word of God, because our wives are part of us. We are one flesh. God says our care of our wives is really care for ourselves. And our two lives are as one. We are partners, and we share our lives together, and we ought to be as concerned about them as we are our own bodies. Not only as Christ loved the church, but as we take care of our own bodies. If we can't understand the first one, we can also understand the second one, can't we? Now, that's exactly what Peter said in the verse we started with. Will you go back to 1 Peter 3, please, in conclusion? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. I said we are partners. We share our lives together. 1 Peter 3:7, in like manner ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Heirs together of the grace of life. If you've taken a woman to be your wife, you've made her part of yourself, God says. Now don't try to shut her out of your life. She needs to feel like she's a part of you, that she's an heir together of the grace of life with you. And when we disobey the word, a spirit of bitterness and resentment begins to creep in and grow, and spiritual power vanishes. That's why Peter adds at the end of this verse, that your prayers be not hindered. In Christian homes where husbands are not treating their wives in this manner, there is probably very little spiritual power and very few answers to prayer. You see, I think much spiritual impotence in the lives of professing Christians is traceable to this very matter. God has warned us about it. If you want your spiritual life to be what God wants it to be, then your relationship with your wife needs to be what God wants it to be. The two are so linked together they cannot be divorced. An effective prayer life depends upon our obedience to the Word of God and how we treat our wives. Now this is a tremendous responsibility. It's not easy. I'm not saying for a moment it's easy. I'll be frank with you. I don't even begin to measure up to what I'm telling you tonight. I'm growing. I think my wife would be the first one to say amen when I say I don't measure up, but she'd also testify, I think, if she were standing here tonight, that I'm growing. Things are improving. It's taking time. We've been at it 18 years now. Things are getting better, and I'm learning her needs and how God expects me to meet them. It takes time. It won't happen overnight. And I can tell you, it is impossible in our own strength to do it. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, I need to tell you that you can't even begin to obey the Word of God until you first receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you have the Spirit of Christ within you to motivate you and to enable you, strengthen you to do what God wants you to do. And I would encourage any man in this room tonight who has not trusted Christ as Savior to open his heart to him. Receive the Savior. Give your marriage a chance. You can't be what your wife needs, desperately needs, until you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and your life is yielded to him and his Spirit can work through you to produce the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to conclude with a word to wives, because I think it's necessary after a message like this, and I'll conclude next Sunday evening's message the same way, I promise. Let the indwelling Holy Spirit motivate and enable your husband to begin obeying God's Word. Please don't you try to do the work of the Holy Spirit for him, wife. Okay? If you try to remake your husband, I guarantee the results will be far less than you desire. God can do a better job than you can. So leave him to the Lord. It's not even your place to remind him of this message. That also is between God and him. You just commit him to the Lord. And you pray for him. And you be what God wants you to be. And we'll talk about that next Sunday night. And this will accomplish more than all the nagging and all the lecturing the world has ever seen. Just committing to God. Pray for him. And be what God wants you to be.